Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Four Gospels, One Christ. This series takes a look at the ancient symbols the church associated with each of the four Gospels, man, lion, ox, and eagle, and shows how each points to a different aspect of Christ's person and work. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Today we're going to have actually three texts because throughout this series we're going to be covering a gospel a week for the next 4 weeks. So my challenge is going to be to summarize one main theme out of the Gospel of Matthew. So I do want you to reach down under your seats and grab your seatbelt and strap yourself in. We're going to be covering a lot of material here to try and see this this theme that we're going to be developing. And so we're going to use three texts today: Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, Matthew 2 chapter 2 verses 13 to 15, and then we're going to read Matthew 3:16 through chapter 4 verse 11. It's all one, even though they break the chapter division up, you'll see it's one passage. So you can follow along on the screens up here or in your Bible. We'll start with Matthew 1:1. Hear now the word of the living God. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then beginning at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This season of Lent, which we're celebrating for the first time ever as a church, we're going through a series we're calling Four Gospels, One Christ. We're looking at the four symbols the ancient church gave to the Gospels. If you haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, you may wonder why we have these paintings up here. Each of these symbols represents a different gospel in the ancient church. And they're coming out of Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4, where there were four living creatures. One was like a man, one was like a lion, one was like an ox, and one was like an eagle. And from the earliest time in the church, they were related to the four Gospels. They were done differently, different people assigned different, you know, the man to a different gospel. But St. Jerome, the great Bible translator who lived in the fourth century, his designation of them for Matthew being the man, Mark the lion, Luke the calf, and John the eagle became the most popular one in art and in church history. And so I'm going to actually throw a picture up here. I showed some last week. This is a cover page out of Mark Holmes. If you've all seen Mark's collections of Bible leaves and everything. This is actually the cover page in a 1611 King James Bible. And if you notice in the left-hand side there, you can see a man bending over writing and what looks like an angel behind him. It's actually a man because they put wings on the creatures. That's Matthew. And on the right-hand side, you can see another guy writing with a lion beside him. That is Mark. And if you go down at the bottom, you'll have Luke and John. This was the cover page to the original printing of in a 1611 King James Bible. There are also an old Latin translations. Mark could show you many of these to show you these points. It was very common in the ancient world. If you saw a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, you knew it was referring to the four Gospels. So what we're going to do is we're going to be taking each Gospel, each of which teaches many things about Jesus, because he's like a multifaceted diamond. You got to keep turning around and seeing him from every different angle. Each Gospel teaches many things. We're going to be considering the one thing that is associated with the symbol. So why is Matthew the man? What do we learn about Jesus under the symbol of the man? That's what we want to talk about today. So let's dive in and look at Matthew the man. Now, what this symbol has come to mean and what we want to look at today is that for Matthew, a key theme is Jesus as the true man. Jesus as the human that we were supposed to be. He is presented in Matthew's gospel as the fulfillment of God's call for humanity, and I'm going to unpack each of these points. He's also presented as the true Israel. Israel was God's people, God's humans here on the earth, and Jesus is presented in Matthew's gospel as the true Israel, the fulfillment of Israel. And finally, Jesus is seen as the true Adam and the Israel as the Son of God and in the seed of Abraham. So we're going to look at all of these aspects to see how Matthew presents Jesus in all of these ways, as the seed of Abraham, as Israel, the Son of God, as Adam, as it were, the Son of Man. So first off, Matthew shows Jesus as the true human fulfilling Adam's call. Notice Matthew's gospel begins this way, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's showing here the human genealogy of Jesus. St. Jerome wrote this, and this is part of why he picked this out as Matthew being the man. He wrote, the first face of a man signifies Matthew, who began his narrative as though about a man. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That was Jerome's words there. And if you think about how Matthew's gospel begins, each week we're going to look at how the gospels begin because they tell you much about one of the key themes they want to develop. John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. And he goes back to Jesus' deity and goes back in eternity past. Matthew doesn't do that. Matthew says, I'm going to be talking about Jesus, and I want you to understand he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. I'm beginning with his human genealogy. Now, Matthew certainly teaches the deity of Christ, but that's not how he begins his gospel. And think about Matthew's gospel. We begin with two chapters of an infancy narrative. For an extended period of time, more than any other gospel, we get dealings with Jesus's infancy, the very vulnerable human aspect of who Jesus is, showing the real humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't born onto the cross. He starts off as an infant, and in Matthew's gospel, we get two chapters surrounding that infancy. Another way that we see this with Matthew is he uses the phrase Son of Man, Jesus's favorite designation. He uses the Son of Man label more than any other gospel. That's more times than any other gospel, but it's the longest, but it's also more frequent for the length of the gospel. He uses it more often. You're going to run into it. If you pick just a certain number of words, you're going to run into the phrase Son of Man more often in Matthew's gospel than in any other gospel writing. And then we come to the temptation. Consider how Matthew tells us the temptation. And I want you to see this relationship between here, not just that he's a human being, but the relationship between Jesus and Adam. In the temptation, Matthew is presenting for us that Jesus succeeds where Adam fails. Consider in Matthew's gospel, we begin in Matthew 3:16 with the Spirit coming down and hovering and lighting upon Jesus. Where's the first time we see the Spirit of God hovering? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of God hovers over the waters and brings forth the creation. When we get to the temptation, man is tempted by Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus, the new Adam, is being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Man is tempted. Adam is tempted specifically with food, with testing God's word, and ruling all things in the place of God. You remember, Satan comes and they're sitting there at the tree, and what's the question about? Okay, can you eat this piece of food? Has God said you can't eat from any food in the garden? Hath God really said? It's dealing with food. It's dealing with, is this what God really said? And then Satan says, see, you need to understand, God's actually being stingy because God knows that if you actually eat this, you're going to be like God. You don't have to rule under God. You don't have to go through the path that God has set out for you. No, Adam, Eve, you don't need to do that. All you have to do is if you pluck this fruit, you can take the shortcut and you can rule all things. In this desert wilderness, Satan comes to Jesus, and what's the first temptation? Food. And then he comes and he says, you know, you say you're committed to the word of God, but God said if you jump off of, you know, a temple or something, that the angels are going to bear you up so that you won't strike down. Are you sure that God's really telling the truth? Why don't you test this? And then thirdly, he says, you know, you're talking about getting the kingdom, but God's way of the kingdom is the cross. I have an easier way. All you have to do right now is bow down, and I'll give it all to you now. Same exact pattern of temptation. But here's the amazing thing. Adam is tempted in a pristine garden. Jesus is tempted in a desert wasteland. Adam is tempted when he's not only full of food, his eyes, everywhere he can behold, there's nothing but food. Jesus is not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Adam has the companionship of Eve. Jesus is all alone. And yet, Adam fails and you die. But Jesus succeeds and you and I are alive. That is what's going on in the temptation. The Son of God is recapitulating the entire temptation process that Adam underwent. But where Adam failed and brought death to everyone, Jesus succeeds and we live out of his success, out of him keeping covenant in our place. Jesus is the true man fulfilling God's call. May I say it's a key theme that Matthew wants to develop for us. Jesus is the second Adam. Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can see this idea developed throughout the New Testament. And it means Jesus is now forming a new humanity. And we'll come back to that and what that means for us. But secondly, Jesus is not only seen as the fulfillment of humanity in general, Jesus is specifically seen as the true Israelite. He is the true Israel. Notice when the genealogy begins in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why doesn't he go all the way back to Adam? Well, he could have. But there's another theme that he wants to develop here. And that theme is Jesus as the true Israel. And Israel, the names that are important are Abraham and David. And so Matthew says, I want you to understand Jesus is specifically of Jewish ancestry. He is the heir of Abraham and the covenant. He is the heir of David and the covenant that God made with David. Jesus is the heir of both of those. And so Jesus is presented as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Matthew uses the word fulfill or prophets more frequently than any other gospel. I'm going to throw a graph up here. It's not easy to see, but this is how often the gospel writers use the words for fulfill or prophets. This is what the prophets are speaking. The far left is Matthew's gospel. How often does Matthew use this? And notice how he begins his gospels. Notice that tall spike is the first couple of chapters. Matthew can't go more than a couple of verses without saying, hey, this is what the prophet said. This was to fulfill what the prophet said. Jesus is coming and fulfilling everything the Old Testament is about. It is a huge theme for Matthew. Now, an example I'm not going to put on the screen, but if you remember, when we come to the virgin is going to conceive, Luke records that, but never quotes Isaiah 7:14. Matthew, however, when he does it, he says, hey, this is fulfilling Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive. Luke just leaves it there for you to pick up on. And actually, Luke's language is very close to Isaiah 7:14. He's clearly basically quoting it, but he doesn't tell you that's where he's getting it from. Matthew specifically states that this is Isaiah 7:14, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. What the prophets have said is being done. And so when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's gospel, we find the following statement recorded as part of the sermon. Matthew 5:17-18. Jesus says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. I'm not replacing them. I'm fulfilling them. They're coming to their purpose. It's going to be completed in me because I'm going to fulfill them. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I am going to do it all. And then you won't need the law. You won't be under the covenant of law anymore because I'm going to fulfill the covenant of law in your place. And so what we're seeing here is, understand, it's even further than just that Jesus is some kind of a random fulfillment. Jesus is Israel. Hear me. Jesus is Israel. There is no Israel apart from Jesus. Never was, never is, never will be forevermore. Jesus is Israel. Why do I say that? Look at Matthew 2, the verse I quoted. The beginning. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, you may say, how does that prove he's Israel? He's telling us he's quoting a prophet, and he is. He's quoting him verbatim. Here's the prophecy, Hosea 11:1-2. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Who's the son? Israel. Who does Matthew say the son is? Jesus. There's only two options. Matthew's wrong, or Jesus is Israel. That's the only two options we're left with. I heard a woman one time that had converted back to Judaism because she had been taught to keep Israel separate from Jesus. And when she read this and started looking at it, it shattered her faith. And her problem was at an evangelical seminary, she'd been taught to read the Old Testament incorrectly. And she thought there was some point other than Jesus. There's never been a point other than Jesus. Ever been a point other than Jesus. When God calls Israel out, notice he continues there. He says, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. Notice this is about Israel, but Matthew says it's about Jesus. It's because Israel's just a type and a shadow. They're a picture. But like most of the types and shadows in the Old Testament, they're showing us what Jesus is not like. Israel is a disobedient son. Even after they've been delivered from Egypt, even after they've been brought out of bondage and slavery and fed by the manna and God's miraculously taking care of them, they are disobedient children. But there is an obedient son. And the obedient son is the true Israel, Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all God has done. And so notice Israel fails, but Jesus succeeds. And so we come to the temptation and notice again how Israel is tempted the same way as Adam had been, because Adam in the garden is like Israel in the promised land. There's a link between them, but both of them fail. So Israel goes, and notice the link between Matthew chapter 4 and Israel's experience of temptation. Both come through the water into the wilderness. Remember, Israel comes out of Egypt and goes through the Red Sea and then goes into the wilderness and immediately starts undergoing temptation. Jesus immediately comes out of the river, the Spirit comes on him and leads him into the same wilderness where Israel was tempted. Both are tempted in the wilderness. How long is Israel tempted? 40 years. How long is Jesus tempted? 40 days. What is one of the key temptations that we have for Israel? Israel's temptations, they are tempted with food, they are tempted to test God, and they are tempted to follow other gods. What are the temptations to Jesus? You are hungry, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus quotes regarding the manna. No. This is why God gave manna in the wilderness. It was to teach them you don't live by bread alone, you live by the word of God. Israel is testing God. Well, you sent us manna, but we want meat. We want all these other things. And God says, why are you testing me? For 40 years you tested me, God says in Psalm 95. Jesus says, I will not test God. They are tempted to follow another God. How long did Israel last before they followed another God? I mean, the tablets weren't cool from the finger of God, and God said, get down there. They've already messed this whole thing up. And despite the fact that they're delivered, Aaron, the high priest, what does he say? Oh, Moses, I mean, what am I supposed to do? They gave me gold, I threw it in the fire, and this calf popped out. If I'd have been Moses, I'd have smacked him. What do you mean it popped out? You spent days fashioning this thing. But that's what they do. Jesus is tempted the same way. Make food, test God, jump off of the temple, follow another God. All you got to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. Everything that can be seen, I'll give to you. Israel caves. Jesus does not. And notice the difference again. Israelites have fellowship. If you're tempted to follow another God out there, you've got another person around you saying, don't do it. Jesus is alone. There's no one there. The Israelites, what do you have to do to get food in Israel? Just take a jar and scoop it outside your tent every morning. The food comes to you. It's the ultimate room service. Jesus is alone. He's had nothing to eat for 40 days. Israel caves. They fail. They break the covenant before Moses has even walked down the mountain with it. Oh, we'll keep the covenant, they say. He didn't even get off the mountain and they've broken the covenant. They fail. It is shattered. Jesus conquers and he keeps the covenant for us. He's the true Israel who has kept the covenant for you and for me. Third thing, he is the fulfillment and the inheritor of the Abrahamic covenant. Again, notice Matthew 1:1. Jesus is Abraham's true son, his true seed. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we have to understand the importance of Abraham. If you read the book of Genesis, here's basically a broad outline of Genesis. Chapters 1 to 11, here's how we got here. Chapter 12, now redemptive history is going to start with Abraham. God is going to begin to create a people through Abraham. And notice his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me preach on this. This is so important. Get what God's call for his people is. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. Now, preachers like to hang on that part, and you can find all kinds of books about that, but here's why. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The heart of the Abrahamic covenant is this. Abraham, I am making covenant with you, and if you remember, I split the animal. I alone pass through the pieces. I alone will make sure the covenant is kept, Abraham, and so you need not worry. I will protect you. I will keep you. I will make provision for you. All you need to worry about is there are people who need to be blessed. Give yourself to being a blessing to the ends of the earth, Abraham. That's my call for you and your people. Is that what Israel did? No, it's not. We failed there as well. But I want you to see Jesus is the true seed of Abraham. And so how does Matthew's gospel end? It begins by saying, hey, this is the son of Abraham. Here's how Jesus' gospel ends. Matthew's gospel ends, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why does he have all authority in heaven and on earth? I mean, he was God before. What does he mean it's now been given to me? Because I'm the God-man. The authority that was originally to be given to Adam is now mine. The covenant authority that was to be given to Israel is now mine. And the covenant authority that was given to Abraham is now mine. All of it is mine. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is basically saying the Abrahamic covenant is now given to the church. And what are you to do? Go, bless the nations, give them the gospel, reach out, and know no matter where they are, no matter what they do, no matter what their response is, they may kill you, they may lock you up, it doesn't matter, I am with you always. They cannot pass a law, okay? I sometimes see, you know, these things on Facebook, we need to invite God back into school. Let me give you a little tip, he's there. You can't pass a law and say stay out, and he says, oh, I'm not allowed in there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And the church can go knowing no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, God is with us. And not because we're like little, you know, we stuck in our thumb and pulled out a plum, and aren't we better than everybody else? We're a mess. But we're in covenant with him, and he's not a mess. And where Adam failed, he succeeded. Where Israel failed, he succeeded. Where Abraham failed, he succeeded. And he says to us, you're my people, go, knowing every covenant blessing I have is yours. You don't need to worry about that. You don't have to look out for number one. I've taken care of that. You just go and you bless. You take the gospel. You extend my kingdom and my reign to other people. Would the church be better off if we did that? Man, I wish church history looked that way. But it's not. We get wrapped up in other things because we're not realizing, we're not paying attention to who Jesus is and what we have in him. So in essence, what Matthew is teaching us is Jesus is the recapitulation. That was an old term used by a church father, Irenaeus. The recapitulation, the fulfillment of all of God's Old Testament purposes. To recapitulate means he basically reenacts it. He goes back where Adam is in the garden. He says, I'll take the same temptation. But where he failed, I succeed. Where Israel takes the covenant and then breaks it and fails, I take it and I succeed. Where Abraham did not fulfill his call to be a blessing to the nations. Because you remember, Abraham's experience with the nations was what? Everywhere he went, Sarah, tell him you're my wife. And then all of a sudden, everybody's got trouble. The exact opposite of what God called him to do because he's not believing God is with him. Jesus says, I didn't do that. I came, and no matter what they did, no matter even if they take me and nail me to the tree, what is my call? Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They do not know. That is what Jesus does. So he recapitulates the Old Testament. He reenacts the key elements of humanity, the Old Testament, but he does them correctly. And where they fail, he succeeds. And then please hear, this is critical for us. After he's done that, and he looks to the Father, and the Father says, all authority is yours, he turns and he gives that to us as his people. And he gives it to us, again, not so we can say, wow, aren't we special? But we then have the confidence. If you know that Jesus has got your back, if you know that he is all you need, you can freely give it away. You can freely be a blessing to other people because you know everything you need. All authority in heaven and earth is his. He is watching over everything that is there with us. If you know that, it transforms the way we can live. Now, how do we apply the word then? What does this mean for you and for me? First off, as always, throughout this series, I want you to behold Jesus. I want us to behold him, the Son of Man, the true Adam, the true Israel, Abraham's true seed. This week, as you're reading Matthew's gospel, on the front of that card, I told you, please note how many times Matthew says, and this was to fulfill. Notice how many times he says, as the prophet said, that Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the prophets. Look for these themes of fulfillment. Look for places where you see Jesus doing that. And I want to encourage you beyond that, be discerning when people try to tell you. You can click on evangelical radio, and you can hear all kinds of people trying to tell you and show you all kinds of things about people who have covenant promises from God when they're not in Christ. Hear me. If you are outside of Christ, you have zero, zip, zilch covenant promises. You don't have any because Jesus is it. When we say we are Christ-centered, we really actually mean that. He is everything. And conversely, if you are in him, how many covenant promises are there that are yours? All of them. You will not read a covenant promise and say, but that applies to somebody else. It doesn't matter. You can be as Gentile as they come. Every covenant promise made to Abraham and to Moses and to David belongs to you because you're in Christ. And as Paul says, there is only Christ and he is everything. Don't listen to other stuff. Because all that does is it demeans Jesus. You don't need something else. You need Christ. In Christ, you are Abraham's seed, God's only covenant people, the new humanity. Finally, we can fulfill who we were created to be. For the first time, Christianity should increase our humanity, not decrease it. It does not always do that. I know a lot of Christians who are all bound up. And that's a sad thing. And that's because we're beholding all kinds of things other than Jesus. Okay? I'm a one-note gong. I'm going to keep playing that note, but it's a good note. It's Jesus. Because when you see him and you understand that, you are freed. You are freed. We don't live by law. We live by gospel. We live by grace. We don't live by me giving you 87 rules to keep. If you see Jesus, you're going to figure out the stuff that you don't want and you don't need. Because it's junk food. If we had Julia Childs here making a meal, I don't want to eat a Big Mac. Not because there's 50 rules against it. It's just nasty. Why do I want that? It's like reconstituted cardboard. I want the real stuff. Matthew is telling you, behold Christ. And if you see him, you realize how pale everything else is. I have compassion on those who are outside of Christ. I even have compassion when you watch. We just had a couple hundred brothers and sisters grabbed by ISIS again. But I still have compassion on the people in ISIS. What a pitiful, false God they have devoted their lives to. They've got to be filled with hate. They've got to work these rules. They've got to oppress. And when I've got a struggle and I can't control my eyes, I've got to put more clothing on a woman because it's obviously her fault, not mine. Rather than saying, there is Jesus and he is everything I need and therefore I am not out to spread with the sword, I am out to bless. And I trust when I give everything I've got, he's got my back. And he's going to watch with more. Friends, that frees us to be who God made us to be. Let's be that as a church. Let's not be the stuff that we can easily fall into. I would rather make the mistake and get up there on that day and say, you missed this rule and that rule, but you had Jesus right. That's good enough. That is good enough. Let's get him right. If you are here, what this means, if you're not a believer, this is why it's about Jesus and there is no other hope. You can't keep the law. I mean, man, if we couldn't keep it in the garden, how are we going to keep it after that? If you couldn't keep it when God himself has sent plagues, delivered you, the guy up front can throw a stick down and it turns into a snake that eats other snakes and all of this wild stuff and every morning you scoop man up. If you can't keep it then, I mean, let's get real. You and I are not going to keep it. But here's the good news. You don't have to. Jesus kept it for you. And he gives the blessing to you and I. And part of that blessing is he starts to change our heart. Moses comes down and the law is on two tablets and we don't ever keep them. We break them. We violate them. Jesus says, I kept them for you and I'm going to start writing them on your heart. And you're suddenly going to find the things that drew you away before you're not even interested in anymore. That is good news for you and for me. Look to him. Behold Christ. Behold him all this week, and then be radically free to bless others. Look for opportunities to bless others and know that God says you are never going to bless others more than God blesses you. I want to thank this congregation for how we bless missionaries, reaching out and trying to help people, helping the homeless and doing that. And I want to continue to spur that on in us because you don't want to be the Dead Sea. You don't want all the stuff coming in and nothing going out. Just pass the blessing on. Just hand it on. Just give away what God has given to you. And all you're going to get out of that is God saying, well done, good and faithful. You've been faithful with little. I can give you much. Amen? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to come to the table. This is going to be the second part of our application. And I want to encourage you that this is our table of fulfillment. Here we are coming because Jesus has fulfilled all. The reason you get to eat at this table and I get to eat at this table is because of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes, we talked about this in church history class yesterday, the church starts making rules and trying to do what we call fencing the table and keeping people away and all that. Here's the fence. If you believe in Jesus, the gate's wide open. Okay, that's the fence. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't want to participate because this is a meal saying, I believe in Jesus. But if you believe in him, I want you to come because here's your right to the table. Not that you had great quiet times this week. Not that you are the best Christian that God's seen since the Apostle Paul. But that Jesus is better than the Apostle Paul. And he kept it for you. And he kept it for me. And we're coming because he was broken. And because his blood was shed. The seed promised to the woman all the way at the beginning has come. The seed promised to Abraham and to David has come. The one who was to keep the law has come. And he has thrown open wide the gates of mercy and says, come to the table and receive. God's final covenant has been fulfilled. And the manna of God, the bread of God, is offered to you free. So I want to encourage you this morning, receive, come, and know the good news is this week, the covenant is secure because of his blood. It's been shed for you and for me. So I encourage you to receive, come, feed upon Christ, feed upon the fulfillment that has happened. Because as Matthew presents him, the man, the Son of Man, has come and we are saved. Father God, this morning as we come to the table, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the fulfillment, that we would behold Christ. Father, I pray that you would feed us here at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. For what I receive from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Father, this morning we rejoice in your covenant. We rejoice that you have given us the true bread, the true drink, Jesus Christ. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to be here, that you would meet us, that we would truly feed upon Jesus this morning. We ask in his name, amen. As you get the bread and the cup, please hold on to them. We'll take them together in a couple of moments. If you are a visitor here, you are welcome to participate with us as long as you are a believer. This is a meal for believers. And we encourage you, if you're not a believer, please see me right afterwards and let's talk about that. And as you're getting it, I encourage you, please consider what it means, who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and the riches you have in him. And we will celebrate in a moment together. Lord Jesus, as I hold this bread, I am reminded how often food has been a temptation. We see it throughout the scripture, Lord. It was the first vehicle of temptation to us. Israel failed so often with food, but Jesus, you succeeded where they failed. But more than that, Jesus, I am reminded that our real problem was that we somehow thought food would be more fulfilling than you. That we sought our meaning, our identity in something other than you. But you came and you have said, you are the true bread. You are the true manna. That what we need is you. And that having you, we live. And so, Jesus, this morning, as we hold this bread, our confession is simple, that you are all we need. We behold you in all of your glory, and we proclaim that you are our King, you are our Savior, you are the one who has kept the law in our place, and you are all we desire. We turn from other things, not because they in themselves are even necessarily evil, but because what we need, what we long for, the true bread, is you yourself. Holy Spirit, meet us now that we might taste fresh and new the grace of God and the glory of Jesus. Take and eat. And Jesus, as we hold the cup, we are reminded that you are a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And Lord God, we are reminded that when you entered into covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden, we broke the covenant. We forsook you, shattered the covenant, and death came to everyone. And we are reminded that when you made covenant with Abraham and when you made covenant through Moses with Israel, they forsook and broke the covenant time and again. But our confession as we hold this cup is that Jesus has come, the second Adam, the true seed of Abraham, the true Israel, and that he has kept the covenant in our place. And that his blood has secured our place within this covenant forever and ever. And so, Father, for us, this is a cup of thanksgiving. How grateful we are for the work of Jesus Christ. How grateful we are that rather than being here this morning and killing another lamb or goat, having to sacrifice them, that we look back on a sacrifice that was so complete, so perfect, so once and for all, that nothing could ever be added to it. And so, Father, we simply lift up the cup and we say, thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from our sin, secured our place in the covenant, and keeps us forever. Take and drink. Holy Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would fall fresh upon us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see throughout this week as we open the Word of God, that we would behold Jesus, that we would see him as he is, and that in seeing him, we would understand, God, your covenant nature, your covenant purposes, and that we would understand what it means that we are in Christ. Father, I pray this week as we go forth, when we are tempted to look elsewhere, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, call us back and say, behold the man, and that our eyes would turn to him, and that as we see him, as we behold him in all of his glory, that, Lord, our hearts and eyes would turn from other things, that we would look to him and our full faith and confidence would be in Him. And then out of that, Lord, we would turn and we would radically bless others with the gospel, with material provisions, with relationship, with care, with love. Father, that being blessed, we would go forth and be a blessing. I ask that you would do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to conclude with, I could have picked multiple places, but I'm going to speak the word of benediction of God's covenant with Abraham over you, the true seed of Abraham. And I encourage you to receive now the blessing of God and then go forth and spread that blessing far and wide. Yes. The Lord Himself says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Go forth under the blessing of Jesus and spread that blessing far and wide. Amen.
I want to give you attention. It's been raining, and it hits the ground, and it's turned ice. Ronnie's trying to get salt on, so be very, very careful walking outside. Shuffle your feet. But we're trying to get salt onto it, so be careful, okay?
And be careful driving, please, on the way home.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.